Thank you for joining us today. We'll continue our study of the Gospel of John. We'll discuss Jesus' forgiveness of the woman caught in adultery and our need for a Savior because of our sin. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone so that your sins can be forgiven? Is there someone that wronged you that you need to forgive just like Jesus forgave you? If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we'll begin our lesson.
Okay, let me open this up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this group and the ability to gather together to study your word. And I ask you to speak through me this morning. Let it be your words and just guide our discussion as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. And we just see how the religious leaders were so confused about who you are. And yet you've put on our heart, we know who you are, and we are so thankful that you are our Savior. We've placed our faith in you alone for our salvation, and we're so grateful for your grace and what you've done for us. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we left off in John chapter 7 last time. And what we were studying, you may recall, Jesus is having a dialogue with the religious leaders, and they're all kinds of disputes that we went over throughout chapter 7, different opinions as to who Jesus was and what they thought. And we closed out last time with Nicodemus actually saying to the other leaders, we see down in chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" Nicodemus is saying, look, our law requires us to at least give the witness the ability to defend himself and to speak and to bring witnesses. And it looks like you all are just ramrodding a trial to kill him. And they say to him, "Gee, Nicodemus, you're not also from Galilee, are you? You're kind of sounding like you're an idiot, just like Jesus is." And we closed out with verse 53, and then everyone went to his home. Okay, so now I explained to you last time that your translations probably have verse 53 of chapter 7 through verse 11 of chapter 8, maybe in brackets or maybe off to the side or maybe not even included, maybe a note down at the bottom. And the reason for that is, I explained last time, most of the older manuscripts do not have this that we're going to cover here to begin with today in chapter 8. It's missing these verses, okay? They don't conflict with anything in the Bible. They're very consistent. In fact, I'm going to argue that it's very consistent even with John's storyline, because John, his technique a lot of times is to like give a story, a true story that happened, and then kind of expand on that through some of Jesus' teaching. And that's what he's going to do in chapter 8. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. What we see here, this is the story about, and y'all will be very familiar with the story, about where the Pharisees bring in the lady caught in adultery. One explanation could be, remember, they didn't have photocopiers and printers. All the manuscripts were handwritten. And one reason this may have been left out of the older manuscripts is one of the scribes came upon this story and see that Jesus lets this adulteress off the hook and says, that kind of sounds like adultery's okay. I'm going to leave that out. I don't really want to go along with that. That may be why it got left out, and then copies then continued to copy that manuscript. That's at least an explanation. It actually does fit where it is here in John's story, because what we're going to see in chapter 8, we'll see, we won't get all the way through it today. But if you look down in chapter 8, verse 41, I'm just trying to set this up for you. Do you see they're still complaining about Jesus? And when we get to verse 41, probably next week, you see we were not born of fornication. See, they're accusing Jesus of being illegitimate. Jesus has been saying he's God. They're going, no, at least we weren't born of fornication. They're saying, we know who your mom is, and we know she was pregnant out of wedlock, and so you were born out of fornication. And that's kind of the backdrop of what John is writing about here in chapter 8. So it makes sense that he begins chapter 8 with this story about adultery, you see, because they thought Jesus was born out of, well, then fornication. Adultery is sex outside of marriage, and at least one of the partners is married. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, and neither partner is married. You with me? So it fits where it is. I'm fine with it being here, but I just wanted to kind of explain that note or brackets or whatever that you have. So let's pick up with the story. We ended chapter 7. Everyone went to his home. So everybody goes home. But, see how chapter 8, verse 1 starts? But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And we read over in Matthew 8:20 that Jesus had no home. I'll show you what that says. This is Jesus talking. He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. We aren't told if he slept there. He might have gone on to Bethany where his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. It's not clear, but he has said he doesn't have a home. So he goes to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, it's right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. I've been there. It's a hill. I mean, they call it a mountain. It's about 100 feet higher than Jerusalem. You can go up and look across the Kidron Valley over at Jerusalem. It's beautiful. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. That's where Jesus is thought to have been risen. In Acts 1, where Jesus ascends to heaven, it's thought that's where he ascended from, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus used to go to the Mount of Olives. We've seen throughout all the Gospels. He went there often to pray. So he goes to the Mount of Olives, verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So he goes back over into Jerusalem. It's not far. You just kind of go across the valley that you're looking across. So he goes back over to Jerusalem, to the temple. And all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Rabbis, when they taught in the temple, they sat down. That just was done. So you may wonder, why is he sitting down? That was just the technique they used. He begins to teach, and we're going to see his teaching is interrupted now. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, the experts in the law, they brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, so put her right in front of Jesus, they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." So they catch her in the very act. Now, I'm reading between the lines here, but it appears to me that probably these guys know this woman. That's all I'm going to say. They caught her in the very act. They don't say anything about the man. Notice that? That's kind of interesting. But adultery is a sin. As I said, it's the seventh commandment. You can look at that in Exodus 20:14 and Deuteronomy 5:18. You're not to commit adultery. It's interesting that in our culture today, it's not viewed as a sin. Sometimes it might be viewed, we sometimes call it an affair. Oh, it was an affair. People living together all over the place. Some of you may have kids living together. Nobody frowns on it anymore. It's not viewed as a sin. Yeah, they probably peep for a while and then haul this woman in. Throw her in front of Jesus. She probably disheveled and very embarrassed. But all sin deserves death. Now, it's very clear in the Old Testament that people caught in adultery, they were to be stoned and killed. You can look at that in Leviticus 20, verse 10. But the Pharisees had laid this trap to try to catch Jesus. They're going to try to trap Jesus so that he's going to have to choose either between the Mosaic law or something else. He's been teaching about forgiveness. So now they're kind of putting him to the test about forgiveness of sins. Like, we got the Mosaic law and it says that we're to stone somebody caught in adultery. And we caught this woman in the very act. Where's the guy? But hey, we caught this woman in the very act. So they're trying to trap Jesus. And you're going to see it even says that here. So let's read on. Verse 5, they say, "Now in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" The problem here is while the Mosaic law required stoning of the woman, the Jews did not have the power to stone somebody without first getting Rome's approval. So they're trapping Jesus. If Jesus says, yeah, you got a stoner, that's what the law says. Well, now the Roman authorities are going to come down on Jesus and help them kill Jesus. That's what they want. So they'll trap him that way. And then also his followers who like Jesus' message of forgiveness are going to feel like, well, whoa, what happened about the message of forgiveness? If he doesn't stone the woman, well, now he's violating the Mosaic law, which will even get the leaders and the rest of the Jewish people mad at him. So they think they've got him trapped in this dilemma. They say, what then do you say? Verse 6, and they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. See, just setting this trap for him, as I described. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, when I get there, I want to know, what did he write? That's one of those videos I want to rent when I get up there. What did he write on the ground here? I don't know. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Here, this is so fascinating to me. Jesus just twists them around. They come hoping that they're going to accuse and convict Jesus. And Jesus has turned it around and now has accused and convicted them. Whoever is without sin, you go ahead. So Jesus found a way out of their trap. He upholds the Mosaic law for her guilt. He doesn't say she doesn't deserve to be stoned. He upholds that part of it. He doesn't say she's not guilty here. He says, hey, any of you all who don't have sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Because also the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 13, verse 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, requires the witnesses to throw the first stone. So he's sort of saying, okay, y'all think she's guilty? If you're without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And so he doesn't violate Mosaic law. He doesn't violate Roman law because nobody has permission yet to stone her. He puts it back on them. So the Pharisees, they're trying to use her sin for their own gain so they could use it against Jesus, try to trap him. It kind of brings to my mind, how many times do we also point out everybody else's sin when we're full of sin ourselves? Like all the time. I mean, we look at people on TV. It's like, what idiots. They're so screwed up. I'm sure they're going to hell. Yeah, what about us?
You cut in front of me in traffic. I never do that.
Exactly. Or I have some other sin. So he tells them, whoever's without sin, go ahead. You be the first to throw the stone at her. Verse 8. And Jesus again stooped down and wrote on the ground. What's he writing? I want to know. Verse 9. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, that's Jesus, and the woman where she had been in the midst. So everybody leaves, beginning with the oldest. Maybe the oldest felt the most guilt because they've lived the longest and have the most sin. I don't know. But the older ones, they leave first, feeling very convicted, and then they each just sort of wander out behind the older ones. All of us have sin. Every one of those guys had sin. This woman had sin. Her sin at that moment was adultery. But we all have all kinds of sin. Let me show you a couple of verses. I'm going to go over to Romans. I'll just go over there real quick. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So a lot of times when we're judging other people, a lot of times we're guilty of that exact same sin. That may have been the case here with these guys. Maybe that's how they knew about this woman. Who knows? And then I'm going to show you another one. I'm just going to go over a page or two to Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't do a bunch of religious stuff. We can't do sacraments to earn it. We can't do religion and be religious to earn our salvation. None of that earns salvation. It is a gift. It says in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, meaning in payment, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Our sins have been forgiven because Jesus paid the debt. It isn't because we did anything. It's a gift that we have our faith. It's by faith. It's not by works. Okay, go back to our text. Verse 10, and straightening up, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And here she's in front of Jesus, and everybody is going to stand in front of Jesus, every one of us. Now, our sins have been forgiven, so we will stand in front of Jesus at what is called the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we are then judged, not for salvation, but in order to obtain rewards and what positions and responsibilities that we will have in the millennial kingdom and beyond. People who have not placed their faith in Jesus will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment that's described in Revelation, and none of them make it. Books are opened, it says, and their lives are reviewed, and they wanted to be judged on the basis of their works, and that's how they will be judged, and not a single one of them makes it. They're all thrown in the lake of fire with Satan. You get to choose, and a lot of people choose to be judged on their own works or on their religion or on their trying to be a good person. I mean, how many times am I told that when I'm witnessing to people? Are you going to go to heaven? I don't know. I hope I do. Well, why do you think you're going to get to go to heaven? Well, I try to be a good person. I try to be good. I try to do good things. I try to go to church. I try to do this. That's great. Nothing wrong with trying to be good, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. People just want to go their own way instead of going the way that Jesus has provided for us. Okay, let's go back to our text. He says, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she answers in verse 11 and says, "No one, Lord." So this may be evidence of her faith now in Jesus. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on. Sin no more." So Jesus here exercises his divine prerogative to forgive sins. There wasn't anybody left there, so even under Jewish law, there were no witnesses. It took two or more witnesses to bring a violation of law, so there was no one left to even judge her, although Jesus could. But he also says, from now on, sin no more. So how we live should reflect our new relationship with the Lord. All sin deserves death, but if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior alone, then Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's his grace. It's a gift that we've been given. Christians aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. We're just forgiven. That's what we have. We're forgiven. And when I read this, it brings to mind, I've told you the story so many times, this doctor that made a terrible mistake with my daughter when she was 2 months old that left her with brain damage. Just botched a very simple procedure when she was allergic to milk that almost killed her. We took her home to die after being in intensive care for 4 months. And it took me a long time to get there, but I finally got there. The Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "Larry, you've been forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you. You got to forgive that doctor." And I've forgiven the doctor. Let me tell you, if there's somebody that you need to forgive, pray that the Holy Spirit will help you find that forgiveness, because once you find the way to do it and it's not you, the Holy Spirit will help you find that. It is very lifting. I didn't realize how much bandwidth of my brain I was using, just so pissed off at that doctor, what he had done to my daughter for a long time. And when I forgave him, I don't even think about it anymore. I get asked about it. I'll bring it up like this, but it isn't something that I'm bothered by. There's so many people that are still angry and want to get even with somebody that wronged them that's dead, you know, a relative. Why are you wasting all your bandwidth on that? I really do encourage you to, at least from that part of our lesson today, if there's somebody that has wronged you, pray that the Holy Spirit can help you find the forgiveness and move on with your life. Just turn it over to God and let God deal with it. Carrying a grudge, it eats you up and you don't realize it. It will really eat you up. Okay, let's go back to the text. I also want to point out, we all are sinners. We're not perfect. But no sinner is too far gone for God's grace. Doesn't matter what we've done, what we did yesterday, what we've done in the past, forgiveness is there. And Jesus was the only one who could forgive this woman, and he forgave her and asked her to sin no more. Move on. And although our sins are forgiven, there's still consequences. Every time we sin, there are consequences. It impacts us. It impacts others around us. But Jesus will still forgive us. But there will be consequences. Okay, let's pick back up with the story. Verse 12, Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Let me stop right there. We're going to see Jesus saying, I am, throughout the rest of this chapter. And you'll recall, you can go take a look at it, over in Exodus 3:14, that was where Moses was talking to God, and God was saying, you need to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You need to go talk to the Israelites, tell them the plan. You need to talk to them. Moses goes, who am I? And I'm paraphrasing. Who am I? Like, you know, I'm just Moses. Why are they going to listen to me? Who should I tell them told me to talk to them? And God says, just tell them I am. I am sent you. Okay? So Jesus, throughout this section, is going to refer to himself as I am. Believe me, the religious leaders know that. He's calling himself God. And here he says, I'm the light of the world. Two things on this. Jesus did come to save the world, to pay the debt for our sins, but he also came to reveal to the world who God is, to reveal God to us in a way that we could understand by seeing God, the nature of God in Jesus. So that's where he's the light of the world. He reveals so much to us about God because he is God. And you notice here he says he's the light of the world. He doesn't say he's the light of the Jews or the light of Israel. He's the light for the entire world if they'll just place their faith in him. He's there for all who will come. He goes on and says, he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's spiritual light. Spiritual life. That's what he's talking about. The darkness is a reference to Satan and sin. That's a life of sin. As you think about him being this light of the world, you can kind of envision, you remember when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, you can look over in Exodus 13:21. There was a fire that they would follow. There was the Shekinah of God. There's a cloud that they would follow and the fire at night that they would see. He's also referencing that as well. It at least causes you to think back at that. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Remember, the law required 2 to 3 witnesses for there to be truth. It's not true unless you got 2 or 3 witnesses under Mosaic law. In fact, Jesus is going to reference that when we get down to verse 17. So they're saying, you're just giving testimony about yourself, but that doesn't hold up as truth, just you saying it yourself. And Jesus is going to say, no, I'm going to give you several examples why what I say is true. Verse 14, he answers to them and says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. So he's saying, look, even though his testimony right then is not corroborated by other witnesses, his testimony is true because he is God. And if you don't have a rebirth and change your origin, then you can't have salvation, is what he's saying to them. And he's going to give them 3 evidences to corroborate that what he is saying is true. First of all, he's saying his self-knowledge, his omniscience, it confirms his testimony. Man doesn't know where we've come from. I mean, we know that we came from our mother's womb, but we can't explain how that happened. We don't know where we came from. Nobody. You know, people like to point to evolution. That's just speculation. That's just their way of guessing maybe how this all came about. The Bible makes it clear where we came from. We came from God. God created everything.
It's called the theory of evolution.
It can be called a theory, yeah.
But theories haven't been proven.
Yeah.
Because that's why there's still theories.
That's right. Verse 15, he says, you people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Jesus didn't come to judge then. At that time, he came to save. But he will come back and judge in the end. And he's saying when he comes back and judges, it isn't going to be on fleshly principles. It's going to be on spiritual principles and on a spiritual basis. And so the question for everyone listening today, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Because that's the only way you're going to get a pardon. Very important to understand that. And he's saying your false principles of truth, they're keeping you from being able to understand the truth, what he's saying. what the religious leaders thought and what they believed. They thought that was true, and Jesus is saying, that's incorrect. You are not saved. You're not going to heaven, even though you do all this religious stuff. That's not going to get you there. You have sin. And the only way to have your sin forgiven is to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 16, here's another example of his witness. He says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. So here, Jesus is saying his testimony is true because he is God. He has the same nature as God. God the Father is with him. God the Father sent him. He is God. He's part of the Holy Trinity. Verse 17, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. So the Mosaic law, isn't it interesting here? He says your law. He doesn't call it our law. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus wrote the Mosaic law. He's calling it your law. I think he's pointing out to them that he's setting that all aside because no one could get saved by the law. You got to believe in Jesus to be forgiven. And if you want to know what he's referring to, you can look at this two witnesses, the testimony of two witnesses. That comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verse 30, and Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15. Verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So Jesus is saying, you know what? In fact, there are two witnesses, the Father and the Son. God is his witness. God had spoken from heaven. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and said, this is my Son. You can look at that in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, verse 19. And so they were saying to him, where is your father? So they're going, wait a minute, where's Joseph? We know who your father is. Joseph may have been dead by now. We don't know. But this is pointing to their belief that they believe Jesus is an illegitimate child. Like, where's your father? We know who your mother is, but who's your daddy? You see, that's what they're saying here. And so they were saying to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So those who reject the Son show they really don't know God the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury of the temple there as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So the area that he was teaching in that is referred to as the treasury, that was the place where the receptacles were in the temple where people could come and give offerings. It was a very busy, busy place, lots of people. So a good place for Jesus to be teaching from. Let's continue on, verse 21. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. It can't be any more clear. These people are going to hell in their sin if they don't believe in Jesus. The Jews are going to die in their sin of unbelief, and that's what they want, and that's what so many Gentiles want. They don't want to believe. And Jesus is saying, you're going to die in your sin, and where I'm going, which is heaven, you're not going to get there. You're not going to be able to come. There's no escape for those who refuse the gospel. And at some point, it's going to be too late to put your faith in Jesus. You'll die unforgiven, and then, as I said, you'll go to the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever and then be cast into the lake of fire with Satan forever. That's what it says in Revelation. If you want the reference on that, let me go over there and I'll give it to you. It's in Revelation 20. You can begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11, if you want to read about that. We've gone over that before, so I won't do it today. Okay, I'm going back to the text, verse 22. It says, therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So here, they're being sarcastic, but they're thinking, well, maybe he's going to commit suicide. He's going to go somewhere where we can't go because the Jews believed if you killed yourself, then you were going to hell. Anybody who committed suicide was going to hell in their belief. And they thought they were going to heaven, and so they're mocking that Jesus is going to go to hell. But what Jesus is really talking about is that he is going to give up his life voluntarily. He's going to give his life for those who will place their faith in him for their salvation. Let me show you. Flip over a couple of pages. We'll get there in a few weeks. John 10, verse 17, and this is Jesus talking. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me." Jesus gave his own life. They didn't arrest him and then, oh, he's lost control, and then they killed him. Jesus allowed all of that to happen. He laid down his life voluntarily. He says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So Jesus laid down his life on his own for us. I'm going back to the text, verse 23. "And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world.'" So he's saying, you're basically from Satan, and I'm from God. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that his origin and his destiny, where he's going, is very different from theirs. Let me show you a couple of verses that will help clarify this, I think. He's really explaining to them that human knowledge will never enable you to understand spiritual truths. As you're trying to understand spiritual truths, we now have to have the Holy Spirit. You've got to have God helping you with that. You cannot do it on human terms. And when you try to explain the gospel to people and the Holy Spirit's not working, they look at you like you're from Mars, like you are an idiot. Like, what are you talking about? You've lost your mind. I see that all the time when I witness to some of the FedEx and UPS drivers that come to my house. There's some of them that, man, I've never seen their trucks go so fast. They can't wait to get out of there. They hope they never have to deliver another package to my house. But there's others. I've been out there. They're crying and praying with me. You never know. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Let's first look at John 3:19. I'll stay in John for a minute. I'll show you a couple from there. I have a whole bunch of them. John 3:19 over to the left. Says, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." What's beautiful for me about being a Christian and knowing my sins are forgiven, I'm not afraid of my sins. I confess them. It's like, I'm so glad that you forgave my sins. These are my sins. I don't need to hide from them. I can go to the light and say, Jesus, examine me. If there's more sin, put it on my heart. Let's get it out of here. I don't need to hide from it. Where people who are living in sin, that's why so much bad happens at night. You know, it's like they love to do things in the dark. It's like nobody will see. It happens in the day now, too, because what happens, the more you do sin, the more it just becomes the routine, and then you're not afraid to even, that's why now, as I was saying, adultery, people don't even view it as a sin anymore. It's just an affair. Everybody's doing it. Okay, let me show you a couple more. John 15:19, that's over to the right. It says, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So just expect it. Expect persecution. I see it all the time. I mean, I get people saying things about me all the time. And I reflect back on this verse and others like it, and I just go, yep, I must be doing the right thing, because this is what Jesus said. People are going to persecute me. People are going to say bad things about me. I view it as like a badge of honor. Because I'm bearing that because I'm just trying to help them see what the truth is. And a lot of people don't want to hear it. Okay, let me show you one more. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'll go over there real quick. It's just a short one. I'll begin in verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," meaning people who are unbelievers can't understand the gospel, "in whose case the god of this world," meaning Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's why sometimes, and I get asked this all the time, why do these people believe some of these things? And why are they doing what they're doing? It makes no sense. And I said, you cannot argue reality with them or truth because their brains don't allow them to even understand it. Satan has blinded them so bad, they've put off Jesus for so long that now they're blind. And they're going to look at us and view us as being the idiots. And they've just blinded to it. Okay, go back to our text, verse 24. I said, therefore, to you, this is Jesus talking, that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, it says I am he. Actually, this is interesting. He doesn't appear in the original Greek. So Jesus basically says, unless you believe that I am, he's referring back to Exodus 3:14. Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I'm God, you shall die in your sins. That's what Jesus is saying here. Outward acts, doing outward religious stuff like the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing religious stuff, sacraments, trying to be good, doing all these things that you think are good. None of that is going to save you. None of that will save you. And just so you know, I'm not lying, let me show you some verses. Matthew 23:28. I got a whole bunch of them. I'm not going to show them all to you. Matthew 23:28. I'll begin in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones in all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You may look good on the outside, but God judges our heart. Where is our heart? Are we true believers? Do we have saving faith? Let me show you another one. Philippians 3:9. And that says, it may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's how we get it. We don't earn it. It comes on the basis of faith. I'll show you another one, Titus 3:5. And it says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So we're saved not on the basis of the great things we did, not on the basis of going to church every Sunday, not on the basis of I did these sacraments, not on the basis of I'm trying to be a nice guy. Nope. But according to his mercy. So we're saved because of God's mercy and grace. He's given it to us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, doesn't say being justified because we did all this religious stuff, by his grace, it's a gift, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's how we have eternal life. It's a gift. Let me just show you one more. This one's a good one. Galatians 2. I'll just read verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you don't add to it. There's nothing you can do. There's lots of religions that say, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Plus, you got to do a bunch of stuff. You got to go get baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. No, you're adding to it. No, you don't earn your salvation by doing things. The Bible is so clear. Okay, one more. 1 John 2:15. That's 1 John. That's the epistle of John right before Revelation. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not part of this world. And I know it pains me to see what's going on in this country. We have lost our way big time. Big time. This country is on a path to destruction. I'm not saying the end of the world is going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea. Okay? Anybody tells you the end of the world, they give you a date, they're wrong because the Bible says no one knows. But we are on a very bad path, and people are behaving really stupidly. Corruption, everything that's going on in Washington and government, and I don't care which party, this isn't a political thing. This is both parties. The crime, the lawlessness, the everything that's going on, and you can get really worked up about it. But we need to realize God is in charge. this world is owned by Satan. This is Satan's domain. So when people are acting as stupid as they are, of course they are. They're being controlled by Satan. They're answering to their God, Satan. If we think that America and the United States, we're going to elect some new people and it's going to be great and this is going to be heaven again, you're lost. Because the Bible is clear. We are not of the world. We're ambassadors here. We're to represent Jesus here. We're to be his hands and his feet here. That's what we are to do as Christians. We are not part of this world. This is not our domain. This is Satan's domain. So wouldn't you expect Satan's domain to be totally screwed up? Of course. And then it makes sense. Just look around. Turn on any of the news channels and just watch for 10 minutes and say, well, yeah, that makes total sense. Instead of, these people are idiots. They don't make sense. Yeah, they make sense. Yeah, they make sense. What do you think Satan's doing? He's not sitting around. Okay, let's keep going. Let me finish up. Verse 25, and so they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? First of all, they're saying, who do you think you are telling us we're going to hell? Like, who are you? And Jesus is saying, look, what I've been saying all along. I'm the Son of God. I've been saying it from the beginning. I'm even telling you words that you understand. I am. Who am I? I am. That's all you need to know. I am. And they don't like it. Verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. So Jesus is saying he's spoken in accordance with what God the Father has instructed him. He's revealed enough to them to believe, but his judgment is going to come later on all of them, and his judgment will be in accordance with God's will. Verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. See, they don't have ears to hear. They're dumbfounded. They have willful unbelief, even though he's done all these miracles in front of them. Jesus said, therefore, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, the he is inserted. That's why it may be in italics. It's not in the original. You will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man in verse 28, that's a reference to the crucifixion and his resurrection there. And we can see now there are many people who came to believe. I will say that a lot of these will not have saving faith, because you'll see they're going to turn on him later. But there are some who are beginning to have saving faith and believe in him. So let me stop there, given the time. We'll come back and pick up there next time. A couple of things. I talked to you about forgiveness. So important. And so I hope you'll each pray about, is there anybody that you need to forgive? I'd ask the Holy Spirit to put that on your heart and find a way to grant forgiveness. And you'll find, I think it's actually more for you that you forgive somebody than others, the peace that will come upon you. Second point I wanted to make is we're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of a Savior. And let's not forget that it is a gift. And let's be so thankful of what Jesus has done for us. We can't earn it. We can't contribute to it. We should live our lives as we look back, as we grow and go through the sanctification process. We should have less and less sin as we go, but we're not going to be sinless. And we should know when we do sin, ask for forgiveness. Because when there's sin in our life, there's consequences. It impedes the ability of the Holy Spirit to work the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. Ask for forgiveness, ask to be helped that you don't do that again, and move on and let the Holy Spirit start working again. And finally, I just want to ask this group, do you think it's easier now to come to faith, or would it have been easier then having seen Jesus' miracles?
Being a witness typically will elevate the belief factor, right? I mean, if you see it, feel it, touch it, hear it right there. But then again, it was very new and
look at all these people. They weren't paying.
Exactly.
I feel it's easier now after the fact because we have it all laid out for us to be taught from the beginning to the end and understand the scriptures and the prophecies and everything that lines up to it. But yeah,
they hadn't yet seen the ultimate miracle.
Yeah, that's his true. Resurrection.
Yep.
True.
Yeah, I think it would be easier now because of the church is fairly well established versus everyone back then was a Jew, and all of the leaders of the Jewish faith were telling him he was crazy and he wasn't the Son of Man, and they were trying to kill him. I would think that even though you witnessed some of these miracles, the pressures of the establishment were enormous. Anyway, I mean, you know, that's just my thought.
Yeah, we've got the greatest miracle ever in his resurrection that we can look back on. And we've got the book, we've got the completed canon that we can now see all the connections and the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament and the things that carry forward into the New Testament. I mean, the story is right there for us. Since it's so clear to us, I hope you feel a little bit of the guilt that I feel, that it's so clear to us and we've been given all of this and we're asked to be ambassadors and not to be part of this world, to live in the world but not to be part of it. So how good a job are we doing in the job that Jesus has called us to do? I mean, he saved us, but he also wants to work in and through us. I'm constantly reflecting on, am I living my life in a way that truly is being light to others? They can see Jesus through me. Am I living my life like that? Or am I living the way most of us as Christians live, that people look at us and say, yeah, I know you're a Christian, but you're just a hypocrite? Just something to think about and pray about.
Thank you for joining us today. Larry would love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to Larry at larryodonnell.com. You can also sign up to receive this weekly podcast and Larry's weekly blog at larryodonnell.com. We hope you will join us next time as we continue our study.